how do you keep the joy? Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. James 1:2, count it all joy. Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of my salvation. John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. Scripture talks about joy all the time. Scripture's full of joy, but maybe sometimes in our life we're not. And I think we're going to begin to understand this morning one of the reasons why we're not always filled with the joy. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we leave our lives in your hands. Leave this message in the hands of the Holy Spirit to permeate those who are here this morning. Father, let me first and foremost preach to my own heart, my own mind, my own soul, the truths from your word. And Holy Spirit, as I'm doing that, would you share what you've shared with me, with individuals in this congregation this morning? And perhaps someone will hear and even listen to it on audio, either from our webpage or from sermon audio. God, use the ministries of this church to reach the hurting, to reach the lost, to bring them into the kingdom, and ultimately to bring you the glory and the honor. That was the purpose of your Son. It's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And it is certainly the purpose of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I've said in the weeks past, this study is a lot less on what I'm going to teach you from what I know, as much as it is I'm going to walk a few steps ahead of you as we make our way through this study of the pursuit of the joy of the Lord. And as I've said before, my expectation is that as a child of God, and as I progress in the transformation to be like the Savior, my likes, my wants, my will line up with His likes, His wants, His will, such that my expectation is that what brings God joy is what should and will actually and eventually bring God's joy to my own life. We talked about the pursuit of His joy, and it began with the idea of the joy of His appearing. Then there was the joy of His salvation, the joy of His repentance. And last week, we talked about the joy of His resurrection, both a physical and a spiritual resurrection for the believer today. And then we talked about the excitement and the joy in His gospel and His gospel proclamation. And I'll just read quickly two verses, John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. We wrestled Wednesday night with that passage and had a great time as we listened to Dr. Sinclair Ferguson walk us through this Wednesday night series on the Holy Spirit. Psalm 126, though, is something I wanted us to walk away with and to practice each week, to think about and to look for opportunities. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Bringing his sheaves with him. And we talked about the weeping we may do in order to bring individuals to salvation. Was the primary purpose of Christ's death to bring men to salvation? I'm going to argue, no, it was not. That's secondary. The primary purpose of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was to bring God glory. God the Father, glory. And we happen to be a part of Him bringing glory. As we're transformed, we then are participants in bringing Him glory. But this morning I want to talk about the next joy, if you will. There's about 20 of them we're going to walk through in however many weeks it takes us to get through these. But I found myself personally very delighting in this section. And it's the joy in being filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, I promise you, Dr. Ferguson did not plan his video series that he did a couple years ago to coincide with where I would be preaching this morning. We haven't talked, we haven't coordinated, but for those on Wednesday night, it's going to sound like the two of us got together and planned out this fall semester preaching series in the summer. But we didn't. But what we are finding is that as we emphasize the Holy Spirit in a Baptist church, which can be a bit scary, I know, somebody might raise a hand in service, like the Scripture says to do. I wish men would raise holy hands. Be okay. We could find ourselves getting in trouble. No, we won't. But what we hope to find is joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you have ever bought helium balloons for a loved one? Come, get your hands up. Get your hands up. I flew back from California one time. I think I was flying back from California. I'd been out there for a couple of days. And I don't know if it was your birthday or Kathy's anniversary, but I got on the airplane with a bouquet of roses, a helium balloon. And the stewardesses were so taken back that they added a bottle of wine and two glasses to take home, which was good because what happens in an airplane when it gets to about 30,000 feet? It depressurizes to about 6,000 square. Guess what happened to that balloon? Now, fortunately, this was pre-911 days, so I didn't have air marshals drawing down on me. I wasn't frisked, slammed in the aisle, and put into all these light white strips, but I remember that balloon just rupturing. But for the most part, that's not what happens with the Mylar balloons, is it? What happens to those beautiful balloons? They're real pretty, and you come back in a couple days later. A couple days later. That can represent the joy of the believer who is supposed to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And when those young believers come in and sense the presence of God, it's almost as if you don't hold a string, they're going to be gone. And if you're not heavy enough, the joy of these young believers and they're filled with the Spirit of God just is going to take you away. But then as we walk, sometimes we develop helium or Holy Spirit leaks, if you will. And we find ourselves in the corner of a room, coming down. Now, I may only be describing one person in here myself. I doubt it. But this morning, I get to present to you what I've been rejoicing in all this week. You see, one of the points where we need to be careful to establish, it was a great question asked by Johnny on Wednesday night. It was, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a believer? When does the Holy Spirit come upon the believer? And we're emphatic that the Holy Spirit coming on a person is indeed not just a marker, but a seal indwelling the believer so that the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is in the person. Paul is more emphatic in Romans 8, chapter 9. I'm going to forewarn you, we're going to walk through a lot of scripture this morning. Bear with me, jot them down, validate them. Don't believe what I say. Go home and test the scriptures to make sure that what I've shared this morning is truly what the scriptures teach. And in that you will be praised. Romans 8, 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him, to God. John 1 talks about being born, not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but being born of God. In John chapter 3, Jesus encounters Nicodemus in chapter 3, verses 5 and 7. Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Please don't let it go unnoticed that Jesus is describing this to someone who's very religious. Somebody who knows the Scriptures. Somebody who grew up in church, if you will. That all of these things, he's a spiritual leader, and this spiritual leader must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Otherwise, what Jesus describes in Matthew 7 is going to occur. "Lord, Lord, did we not do?" And here's my church resume, including 100% attendance in Sunday school. And Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me. You may have raised the dead. You may have cast out demons. You may have done all these things, but I never knew you. You must be born again." But the joy we're studying this morning is different, if you will. I mean, think about some of the other topics. It was His appearing. It was His salvation. It was His repentance. It's His resurrection. It's His gospel. We can ponder these things. We can think through these things, and they're exciting and they're encouraging. This one takes a little bit more. You see, the other sources of joy are embedded in the mind, although they should also take that 18-inch trip to fill the heart and the soul of man. But the joy of being filled by the Holy Spirit is the joy that comes from being filled with God Himself. Filled with God Himself. Isaiah chapter 66, Stephen quotes it in his sermon in Acts chapter 7. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house you would build for me? Where is the house that you would build for me? Untimely death of Robin Williams, but I remember in Aladdin, all these great mighty powers in this itty bitty tiny space of the lantern, Aladdin's lamp. And the God who created the ends of the universe and billions upon billions of stars comes into this itty bitty tiny space of me and you. The Apostle Paul delights in informing the believer in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? And that the Spirit of God, please, Trinitarian, God Himself, dwells in you. I always wondered why the believer wasn't more described as a tent. We're mobile. We move. I go from here to here to here to here. The Old Testament vision of that is the tabernacle, the tent. It would be set up, God would come down, God would go, they'd pack up, and then they'd move. That's us, with the exception of the entrance and departure. We're mobile. I never could understand why would we be described as the temple rather than the tabernacle or the tent. But it is for that very reason. We're called the temple because of the permanence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can't pray like David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. God has promised I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's important to note that this idea of the temple, by the way, is not the overall temple structure. When Isaiah says, do you not know, or says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, and then when the Apostle Paul follows that up with, do you not know that you are the temple, it's not talking about the entire physical structure. It's talking about the holy place, and more importantly, the most holy place. It's not talking about an edifice or stone that's beautifully cut, but he's speaking of the very dwelling place of God. In Jewish culture, it was the holy place and the most holy place. Perhaps it is more beautifully rendered this way. Do you know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that your body is the sanctuary of the living God? And there's a very critical point to make here. The sanctuary is not empty. The sanctuary is not empty. I don't know if you've ever come through this place when no one's here. No other people in here. You can come through it. It's an edifice. It's a building. It's a structure. Sometimes it may not be much more than a storage room until the presence of God comes over the place. And then it can be you and the Lord and your plurality. You're actually a majority with God. And you can come into a sanctuary and God be there. But according to the Scriptures, we are always a sanctuary. I loved Exodus chapter 33:11. If you want to turn there with me for a minute. This has been one of my favorite passages. In fact, it was very influential in us naming our oldest Joshua. And it's because of the heart of Joshua in Exodus chapter 33. Many of you know he was the servant to Moses. And there's a section here which describes the setting up of the tabernacle and the tent. and what would happen beginning in verse 9. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand, I'm in verse 9, and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. I thought that was kind of sad. I really do. I thought that's kind of sad. There's the presence of God. I can see the presence of God, and I'm standing over here. And yet on Sunday mornings, there will be people worshiping at the tent of the Lord. And there will be others really standing at their own tent, looking at others, worshiping in the presence of the Lord. I've shared with you the time I got into a pulpit after listening to an elderly gentleman, Elena's grandfather, read through Isaiah chapter 9, where I believe it's maybe 6, where it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne in His temple. And when I went up to pray," to make this story short, "I found myself weeping because I had compared myself to the angelic host who flew in the presence of God, and they cried out, 'Holy, holy, holy.' But these sinless creatures and these sinless beings covered their eyes and covered their feet, and I went in there shaking and trembling at the holiness of God, because it wasn't just sinlessness. The holiness of God went so far beyond sinlessness, because here are sinless creatures covering their eyes and their feet, and I go into the presence of the Lord to pray, and I say, 'How can I come into your presence?' When angels cover their eyes and feet," and he said, "because you're covered in the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ." And I wept in the pulpit because I was in the tabernacle. I was in the tent with God that morning. And somebody came up to Kathy and said, "What was James so broken up about?" You see, that person stood at another tent and they only watched somebody else worship. They only watched somebody else in the presence of God. That's a sad passage to me, that they stood off at the distance. They may rise up, they may be worshiping, but they're worshiping at their tent door and they're not experiencing the fullness. No, what's exciting is verse 11. "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned to get into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." If I could have stayed in that pulpit that Sunday morning, I would have never, ever, ever have wanted to leave. And what I realized this week is for those of us who long to be like Joshua, to stay in the presence of the living God, that is exactly what the saints gets to do, because we are the sanctuary of the living God. The tomb is empty, I texted my friends, but the believer is not. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise God inside of me. Acts 13:48. Join me there. I had a blast this morning in the joy class. Feisty young ladies. Woo! I don't know if I'm more afraid to go back, if they're more afraid to ask me back. It don't matter. I'm coming back, ladies. I'll be Bach. I'll be Baryshnikov. I'll be Beethoven. That's what a refined Terminator would say. Acts 13:48. It was no coincidence I mentioned it to you ladies this morning. Your books and Bibles are now marked with that. I knew I was going here this morning. "And when the Gentiles heard this," they had heard the gospel message, "they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were..." What word is that, ladies? I can't hear you. Appointed. And another word for that, ladies? Ordained. We had fun. "To eternal life believed." Note that passage does not say "as many believed were appointed." It's "those that were appointed to eternal life believed." I'm going to leave it there. They've got a homework assignment to come back with that. And I got to tell you, it blessed me being in their room with them this morning. It was such a delight. "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women. I ain't going to say anything. I'm not going to comment about the emphasis here of who's causing the problems, okay? They incited these individuals of high standing and the leading men of the city figures, stirred up prosecution against Paul and Barnabas, and he drove them out of their district. But when they shook off the dust from their feet against them, they went to Iconium. This is back to the disciples in verse 48, by the way. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why am I spending so much time and emphasis on the presence of the Holy Spirit? There's joy in being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a direct correlation to the presence of the Spirit of God and the joy in the life of the believer. What portion of God delights? What portion of God takes joy? It's the portion of God that dwells in the believer. And when the Spirit of God is in joy, we will have that joy. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So how is it that the believer does not continuously experience the joy if the Holy Spirit continuously indwells? I dare say the saints have a Holy Spirit leak. Have a Holy Spirit leak. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. You remember this passage even briefly mentioned by Dr. Ferguson Wednesday night, discussed by many of us who were there on Wednesday night. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Greek word lupeo for grieve, it means to make sorrowful. It means to affect with sadness. It means to throw into sorrow. And it means to offend. Saint, the Spirit of God, do you not know that the Spirit of God dwells in you and in us? And we can make Him, not it, we can make Him sorrowful. We can affect Him with sadness. We can throw Him into sorrow and we can offend Him. The fact that this is a warning and a warning given to someone sealed for the day of redemption implies that this is something that can happen in the life of the believer. What type of things can grieve the Holy Spirit? Let's look further in the context. Let's back up to verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Inherently, is anger sinful? No. No. In fact, you might even make a whip and go into the temple and throw some tables around in your anger because the zeal for my Lord's house has eaten me up. No sin involved in that. Be angry, but do not sin. Now here's a good point. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Did I miss something? Verse 27. And give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with others in need. Now I believe we're going to even get more pointed into how we would grieve the Holy Spirit in verse 29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's another one of those good verses that help us transform our language. Hadn't thought about that till right now. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, And then embedded in the middle of this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31 continues to tell us what can grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Is there somebody that you're around that is slamming somebody else? Put them away from you. Skip the meeting. Stop the fellowship. Stop going. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Do just the opposite of verse 32. Be rude to someone. Be ugly-hearted. Don't forgive someone. And if I understand Scripture correctly, Christ won't forgive you. Not only can we grieve the Holy Spirit, suppress the Holy Spirit, the Scripture tells us we can quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. There are some who would argue that if you are a cessationist, meaning the gifts of the Holy Spirit are done and complete, and you teach that you are quenching the Spirit, I don't buy that. But there is something that the believer can do that just piles things on. Let me see if I can explain it this way. Because the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, because the Holy Spirit is that source of joy, truly no one can take that joy away. But we can suppress it. Perhaps what happens more than anything else is that we may give our joy away. Or can I be so bold as to say that perhaps we sin our joy away? We trade in the joy of the Holy Spirit for that which we think may bring temporary pleasure. And as such, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And maybe I'm about to become Captain Obvious when I state this. The Holy Spirit cannot simultaneously rejoice and grieve. So what would we do? One, you'd go back to the joy of repentance. Go back to the joy of repentance. But let me give you others. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. Sounds very much like Romans 7, the Apostle Paul. I read a book called The Freedom of Forgiveness, and I will have never forgotten this phrase. It says, two natures dwell within my breast. The one is bad, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. Feed the flesh, kill the joy. Feed the Spirit. Experience the joy of the Lord by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18-21. And do not get drunk with wine. Folks, don't misread that. That's not the ability to get drunk with something other than wine. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. By the way, I know I'm standing in a Baptist pulpit, but Scripture does not prohibit alcohol. Period. Okay. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, how do you get filled with the Spirit? Well, certainly you feed the Spirit of God, the Word of God. and you delight in the praises of the Lord. But this really filling of the Holy Spirit is simply yielding to the Spirit of God. It means giving area and control in your life to what God would have you to do, such that the Holy Spirit is taking ground in here. But be filled with the Spirit. Here's another thing you can do. Here's another thing you can do, saint. Here's another thing about being filled with the Spirit and experiencing the joy of the Spirit. You can address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you can sing and you can make melody to the Lord with your heart. Verse 20, you can give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those are instructions, pure, unadulterated, straight out of Scripture. Although it's translated from Greek to English, or in my case, Texan. But let me walk you back out of this with two verses and then a prayer of Scripture over you, if I might. Acts 13:52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And now the prayer of the Apostle Paul, that I might pray over you, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Father, that this word, your respired word, captured into the pages of your holy word, might become true to those you've appointed to believe, to those you've called unto salvation. Father, we realize that we might be hidden in the corner of a room, or maybe not even hidden in the corner of a room. But your joy is much like helium that's escaping, such that week after week, month after month, year after year, we may find ourselves a little lower, a little lower, and a little lower. But Father, we're not a Mylar balloon that no longer serves its purpose, but we are the sanctuary and the temple of the living God. And when we confess our sins and throw off the weight that easily ensnares us, then you will fill us once again with your presence, and not as if you've left, but as if we suppressed you and your ownership of us. Own us. Own us from head to toe, fingertip to fingertip. Own us. Use us. Work through us. Speak out of us. Change us. Make us think like you. And then let us delight in the things that you delight in. Let us take joy in the things that the Holy Spirit takes joy in. The joy of the Lord would be our strength, that we might be able to count it all joy, that you might restore to us the joy of our salvation, that we might fulfill the commandment of Jesus Christ, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. Father, you don't have to ask us for permission, but we're asking you to do with that which you've blood bought, owned, possessed, and has sealed for all eternity. Here we are, in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.